Evening. Sorry, I was just double checking a song that I thought I read it correctly, but and I did. The song title said "Getting Used to the Family of God." So I don't know if we know that song, but that'd be interesting to look at the words. I don't know how that would go. So, anyways, are you guys used to the family of God? Good, perfect. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And I like that Jared mentioned singing. We get to come and we get to sing praises to God. One of the things that we're going to see here is that Jesus, it's even mentioned, referenced to him singing here. We're going to read through, we're going to read verses 8 through 18, the rest of the chapter. And Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter today, Hebrews chapter 2. But yeah. It's good to come together, get used to the family of God. You're going to see there's a big, I'm going to talk about the family a little bit today. We're all within the family of God, which we talked about last week. But Jesus is also singing praises in the midst of his congregation. Well, what are we doing when we get to sing praises to God? In the midst of the family of God, right? It's just a cool tie-in. I thought that was kind of neat. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, this is Jesus, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Okay, sweet. So, a little bit of recap. Wow, it's quiet in here. Different. Okay. A little recap, though. We've been talking about chapter 1. Jesus is the Son of God, right? We get to chapter 2. Now there's more of an emphasis on Jesus being the Son of Man. Jesus and the fact that he did come down as a man, which is going to be pretty encouraging, and we'll take a look at that. But I'm kind of bringing up some stuff I brought up in the last week and also the week before. But in verse 11, both he who sanctifies, which would be Jesus, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I want to take a look at some verses just real quick on this. I think this is really cool. Again, you're going to see the new creation principles are really coming in strong, especially in the passages which we'll look at here. Jesus is our brother. He's our big bro. And this is just a really cool passage because it says, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. So Jesus and you are all from one Father. I think it was Mike W. who brought this up recently, but this is really encouraging. So if you think about, I'm just kind of have this little story that kind of comes to mind. It's obviously just made up, but imagine being in a day and age where there's a king, and this king has more money, a bigger palace, everything that he could have ever wanted than even Solomon. He has everything at his fingertips, even more than the White House with Joe Biden has, okay? This king has everything. And he has a lot of He's very wise, everything at his disposal. And you know, being, let's say you don't have a father, you kind of were orphaned, or your father left you, he was never there for you. You get to come to this guy's palace, and he says, and you want to be his servant, right? You come to this great king and say, I want to be your servant. Can I be a part of your kingdom? And he turns to you and he says, yes, actually, I'm going to make you my son or daughter. And he takes the robe and he puts it on you and he tells you that he loves you. He's like, see this kingdom out here? Yeah, wow, look at all the good things out there. Look at this kingdom, look at that, look at the vineyard. He says, I'm going to make you an heir of my kingdom. And you're like, what did I ever do? He's like, well, you wanted to serve me, right? Yes, I want to serve you. I just want to be a servant. He says, well, I'm adopting you today. That's what Jesus is doing, right? That's what God does. You would never expect that in an earthly term, but really that's what God is doing. God is doing so much more than what we could ever think or imagine. And then you see Jesus as your big bro. He inherits all things. He's heir of all things. And the Bible says that he has made your older brother. We're all from one father. And Jesus even goes as far as to call us friends. He says, you are my friends. That's pretty cool. When you really think about the weight that the scripture places upon the Christian, hopefully it encourages you. Hopefully you don't think of yourself as some lowly sinner. This is kind of actually where I'm going to be going today. Don't think of yourself as just, oh, I'm just some black-hearted sinner that, you know, God just happened to save and I'm just going to keep sinning and sinning and sinning. Yeah, you were a black-hearted sinner at one point, right? You were lost, you were depraved, you went after the flesh, you went after the world. But God rescued us from that and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And this is going to be really cool because all of this is going to tie together. Here, the writer of Hebrews is really bringing our eyes to the fact that Jesus did come down as a man and that he did walk on the earth and that he did go through the same struggles that you guys went through. I know there's some different sicknesses that are going around. Unfortunately, my little boy, the past few nights, he's not sleeping well. He's teething. He has a fever and snotty nose. Like, he's just sick. He has all of them at once. It is just like, Morgan's like, oh, I feel so bad for him. So everybody is just fighting different things. You know, Jesus came down, and we were talking about this. I'm pretty sure Jesus, as a little baby, had times when he was just screaming, and he had teeth coming in, and he had a fever. He was a man, right? And he also was a carpenter. And so being that my dad's a carpenter, and I've done lots of carpentry work with him in the past, I think about doing carpentry work. And one of the things that happens all the time when you're doing carpentry work is you have this thing called a hammer and a finger, right? And at some point, the two are going to meet. But one of them is definitely going to beat the other one. You hit your fingers, it just happens in construction. Or, you know, you're going to get a splinter, whatever. I'm sure Jesus, even though he was never sinned, he was sinless, I'm sure there were times he took the hammer and he hit his hand. Obviously, that's speculation, but he was a man and he had the same struggles, right? I'm sure he got a splinter. There were times he was more tired or less tired. He had more energy. You know, the weather changes and we feel the weather change. It impacts us, right? This high-low stuff is just, it's messing with me. I can imagine it messed with Jesus too, right? And allergies. So obviously, there's a whole nother discussion in that. But anyways, Jesus did come down as a man. And that is encouraging to us. Now, did he need to do that for his own personal benefit? Did Jesus need to be a man so he could experience all the good parts of it, right? No, he didn't. But is it encouraging for us to know that our older brother, whose footsteps we're walking in, lived the life that you've lived, was tempted in all ways that you were tempted, and he overcame? Is that an encouraging message? And he overcame to the point, not just, you know, whenever it was convenient, He overcame all the way to the point at which they were killing him, putting him up on a cross, and he had a good attitude until the very end. What's the encouragement for us? If you stub your toe, if you get a splinter, if somebody cuts you off in a roundabout, I think you can live, right? I think you'll live. And Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet he overcame all things. And the Christian is told that we overcome all things, amen? So it's cool, once you start to realize the value that the Scripture places on us, it's not just you're a sinner and you're just going to keep sinning and God's just going to, you know, rescue you against your will. Actually, we are children of God. And Jesus, being the perfect teacher, he teaches perfectly. He says, when a student is fully trained, what will this student become like? Be like the teacher. Now, there's a lot of training for us to undergo, right? And I think this is where you get to see Jesus was obedient even to the point of death, even on a cross. This is a speculation. I'm not exactly sure how this all ties together, but I know death is hard, right? Death is not necessarily an easy thing to go through. Everybody's been closely related. I mean, even Jared mentioned lots of people. We've lost people even in this congregation recently. Death is not easy, but I think there's still this refining process. Again, this is more of speculation. There's a refining process that you got to undergo. So my personal intention is I'm going to figure out all the spiritual things I need to figure out now so that when I get to my deathbed, hopefully, obviously this is speculation, but hopefully I don't have to learn so much at that point and it's a little bit more peaceful. I believe there's still a refining process in your death, personally. I don't know. God is ultimately refining us over and over again, though. So Jesus, he's obedient even to death, even on a cross. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. We could do a whole message on that. I don't know if I have a ton of time to go down that road. Let's start by turning to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, let's read verses 14 through 19. Romans chapter 8, 14 through 19. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so we may be also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. This is kind of a cool verse, right? Paul says, you know, if you're being led by the Spirit, if we have God's Spirit within us and we have been raised up, right? We're sons and daughters of God. And he says, you know what? If we suffer with him, and if I consider the sufferings of this present age, they're nothing to be compared to the glory to follow. So all the things that we go through that are really challenging, remember James, we mentioned James recently, all of these things that we consider all joy, the trials and the tribulations, whether it's cancer, heart attacks, stroke, loss of loved one, loss of job, loss of children maybe, there's lots of different things we go through, right? He says all of these things are going to pale in comparison of the glory to come. And creation eagerly longs for the revealing of us, sons of God. That's kind of encouraging, don't you think? We got to keep the long picture in scope. Hebrews 12 talks about the fact that we need to have endurance to run a race. Talks about running, right? Sometimes I think it's not necessarily always a bad thing. You know, sometimes you have these high intensity training intervals in between. You know, it's you get your heart rate up really high, real quick, and then, you know, there's things that happen in our lives that are really challenging for a short amount of time, and then it kind of goes away. But what we cannot do is we cannot slow down and lose our eyes on not fix our eyes on Jesus. Always fix our eyes on Jesus. Because what can end up happening is we lose sight of our reward, and we get caught up on the little things, you know, the high heart rate, the little sufferings, the occasional things that we have to go through, and then we just forget about what was the big picture. Our big picture is always getting to the finish line, being faithful till death. What was Jesus' big picture? Getting to the finish line. He was going to see that thing all the way through. And no matter what was happening, the little things that were challenging, the people he interacted with, day in and day out, he won those battles, but he never took his eyes off of the real prize. And so it's going to be similar for us as well, right? Luckily, we have our big brother who's already walked it. He's already walked it. And he's showing us and he's guiding us. And he's saying, being led by the Spirit, allow your life to be filled with love. Love of God, love of your neighbor, right? Don't chase after things that are temporal. Even creation itself is excited to see the revealing of the sons of God. Don't you want to be there and have that reveal, that great reveal? But what God is doing is he's producing endurance within us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor freeman. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are, and this is key, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. I don't have a ton of time to go on Galatians. But Galatians is going to be bringing similar themes that Hebrews bring. What was really the main message behind Hebrews? It's taking us back a little bit. What's really the overall flow? What's the real message behind the book of Hebrews?
Jesus,
yes. Yes, we have talked about that a lot, right? Really, the overall flow of Hebrews is Jesus, right? Who is he talking to? Remember, we don't really know the author.
Who's the book talking to?
Yeah, who's he writing to? Yeah, to Jewish Christians, right? To Hebrews, right? What is he telling them? These people is their life really, really easy? Is it going to be really easy in the near future? Or is it going to be really hard? It's going to get really hard, right? This is before 70 AD, this is before the destruction of Jerusalem. And looking into that, man, what we're going to do, we're going to actually spend some time looking at that down the road in this class. But if you look into that, that was treacherous. People were getting all the way to the point where they were eating their own kids, cannibalism. Like, things were going downhill fast. Now, luckily, the smart people realized what was happening, and they actually got out of there before that happened. That's why Jesus warns of it. He's like, this is going to get bad. Anyways, but the Jewish Christians are going to have persecution. One of the things, though, they were not only being persecuted by outside places, they're also being persecuted by Jews, right? Jewish people, their own people, were persecuting them. So the example that I got to run us through before was think about maybe Catholicism or Mormonism. Mormonism is actually a really good example. It's really hard if you live in a predominantly Mormon community. If you were to leave Mormonism, you would lose so many benefits. You would lose your livelihood. You might have to just move away, period. Lots of these Jewish Christians, they're being persecuted. Their life is completely changed. And so now they're at a point and they're saying, well, what are we going to do? And maybe we should just go back to the old way, the way it was so good back then, you know, like the Israelites in Egypt. It was so good back in slavery. We got meat all the time. Obviously, they're delusional. Jewish Christians that could be tempted by going back to Judaism, the writer of Hebrews is telling them, he says, Jesus is way better than that whole system. So don't go back. That's what he's telling them. And Jesus comes down onto earth. He walks the walk for us. He's much better, and he brings a better covenant. Galatians is actually bringing a similar message. Galatians is writing to central Turkey, right? Central modern-day Turkey, the region of Galatia. And he's telling people, because they're getting disrupted by people that are trying to take them back to Judaism. It's the same principle, basically. They're saying you need to be circumcised. Kind of, it's similar. You need to be circumcised, right? You need to go back to following Judaism. And so he's writing to them and he's saying, guys, you know, whether you're circumcised or not, it doesn't really matter. What matters is a new creation. He's trying to get them away from the law and he's trying to get them to faith of Christ. So that's really what he's saying here. He's saying, if you belong to Christ, not to the law, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. Now you'll see why I just spent some time there in a second when we go back to Hebrews. But let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, let's just start in verse 4. Well, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so he might redeem those who were under the law. Well, it sounds like Jesus is trying to get us out from underneath the law. He was born under law, but it's so that we might be redeemed from under the law. So that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is Galatians 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So how important are we as Christians? Pretty important, right? We're not just some, you don't have a bad heart, and Jesus is just inhabiting this very dusty, dingy, mold-infested place, right? You think Jesus is going to live in a bad heart? God sends his Spirit into our hearts, but he cleanses us from all sin, and then he sends the Spirit in. We've been made new. So, we are sons of God. Again, this is not for us to be arrogant and say, well, I'm a son of God. You know, let's take the example I said about a king, being adopted son of a king. If you're adopted of a king, you don't go out and tell everybody else, hey, I'm better than you because I'm a son of the king or daughter of the king, right? You say, hey, he has more room in his house. Come with me, right? You should be a part of this as well. They're like, wow, you got really cool clothes. You got a Ferrari. You got all the best things. Wow, yeah. You want a part of that too? We can't be stingy and just say, this is just for me, right? God has given us so much, really. I'm trying to just paint a picture. He's given us much more than that. But we have to see it by faith. Obviously, we know John. Let's go to 1 John, though. 1 John chapter 3. And these are all just talking about how God is, we are brothers and sisters of Jesus, we are sons of God, we are descendants of Abraham. 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. He loves us. That we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So he's saying exactly what I've been trying to get across. Look how much God loves us. He loves us so much, he made us his children. You realize we don't deserve that. That's not, nobody is just going to take on a bunch of, you know, homeless people, you know, all these different things, all these different problems that we would bring and just be like, oh, you know, from a worldly perspective. God takes us on with all of our baggage, all our problems, and he makes us new, and he works on us, and he helps us overcome. That's love. I mean, when God tells us to be patient, we're patient too, right? God's very patient with us. So he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. We'd be called children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, we're going to get to the next verse in a second, but I just thought this was an interesting point. The world doesn't know us because the world didn't know Jesus. They didn't know our big brother. They didn't like our big brother. So why would they like us, right? And hopefully we don't get to a point where, you know, I don't think you should be necessarily disliked by everybody. Maybe that's an indicator of something too, right? If everybody just thinks you're a terrible person and you're hard to get along with, maybe you should do some self-reflecting, right? But there's definitely a reality that lots of people, they're just not going to like you, right? I was thinking about, and I'm not going to try, this is not me boasting, or, you know, this is just an example I have. I remember working in the electrical for many years, and for years, I was always basically deemed an outsider. I know, like, people always liked me. I don't think really anybody disliked me, but I was always an outsider. You know, people would be interacting with each other, and, you know, they'd be talking about the weekend or whatever. And it was very clear, you know, whatever their conversation was about, that they were a lot closer than I was with them, because whatever they were doing was extracurricular on the weekend, right? They go out to bars, they would go out and do stuff together. They don't even bother to ask me because they know what I'm going to say. Or I might be too too much of a good boy, I ruin the mood or whatever, I don't know. You know, they didn't necessarily dislike me, but, and again, I'm not trying to brag or anything. I'm just saying, I remember there was certain conversations that would come up, and basically there would always be a joke. Lorenzo doesn't watch TV ever, which I've watched several movies, okay, but every single movie that they would mention and they would quote, I would have no idea what they were talking about. They were like, oh yeah, we're not even going to bother quoting it to you because you don't even know. And then I'd be like, no, they would quote it, and I'd be like, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. And because they were watching a bunch of stuff I would not normally watch, right? Don't be surprised when the world doesn't know you because it didn't know Jesus. There's going to be a difference. Maybe you're not necessarily just going around stepping on everybody's toes saying, you know, you're just a black heart sinner. You know, I didn't have to say any of that stuff. Just by adhering to God and being a son of God, and having a solid foundation, and I'm not here to brag or anything, I'm just using this as an example. You probably have experienced that too, right? So I'll actually open this up, but does anybody have any comments or anything you guys would like to add? Let's move on to verse 2 right here. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Remember, all creation is longing for the revealing of us, right? We don't know what we're going to look like yet. Do you know what you're going to look like yet? I don't know what I'm going to look like yet. We know, though, that when he appears, Jesus, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. That's exciting. When we see Jesus, we're going to be transformed, and we're going to look like him. By faith, we know we are sons and daughters of God. Amen? And we're following in our big brother's footsteps, but there's going to come a day when we actually even get to look like him. That's pretty exciting. So let's actually go back to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll be hurrying up a little bit through this section, but I meant to get to this last week, did not get to it last week. All of that, just so I could lead up to, in verse 11, he says, at the end of verse 11, for which reason he is not ashamed to call us brethren. So, I've already mentioned this. Jesus is not ashamed of you. Think about the scenarios where, you know, maybe it's a little awkward. You make boundaries where other people normally wouldn't, right? I'm not going to cross that line. I'm not going to laugh at that joke. I'm not going to X, Y, and Z, right? And, you know, we got to make sure we're not ashamed to call Jesus our elder brother. Let's make sure that we're not ashamed of Jesus and say, well, you know what? I want to be accepted by all these other people. So I'm going to just kind of, oh, yeah, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you talking like that? Well, you know, really the heart of it is I want to be accepted by you. Right? Let's not be ashamed of Jesus. He's not ashamed of us because we have also been transformed. All right, so let's look at verse 12. Jesus is saying, we're going to race through this a little bit. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah, things are not looking so good. And Isaiah's got a certain group of people with him, and they are basically a shining light, a beacon. He and the children that which are given to him, they are a beacon to the lost world. Basically, they are for signs and wonders. So Jesus is saying, he and the children, which are us, he's saying we basically are, and he's referencing to Isaiah, he's saying we are a light, right? Following in with the theme. Now you see why I go to 1 John chapter 3 or talk about these different things. We are light through our actions, amen? Are you a light in your workplace by the way that you respond to things or the way that you interact? Jesus is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of you. If you make stances for his will, he's not ashamed of you. He and the children whom God has given him. So let's go on to verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, we are also sharing in flesh and blood. Jesus himself likewise also partook of the same. So Jesus took on the flesh, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, remember we've talked about Jesus died. How powerful do you think, the devil's pretty crafty and disruptive, hasn't he been? The devil is working in the sons of disobedience. The entire world is in the power. They have allowed themselves to be given over to the devil. So think about what he's saying here. Jesus, through death, through the price that he paid, the fact that we needed a perfect Savior, right? Let me take a step back. Think of all of us before we were children of God, right? We were all black-hearted sinners, right? We were black-hearted sinners before God adopted us and changed us, made us new creations. What was necessary to pay that price? Because we know we're gonna get the full penalty. What was necessary to pay the price and to bring us into God's kingdom? I heard the blood of Christ, right? The perfect sacrifice, right? What was the necessary price for our sin? It was the perfect sacrifice, which we'll get to this later. I'm just kind of bringing this in. The writer of Hebrews is already bringing this in. He's going to bring it in later. We need the perfect sacrifice. If Jesus doesn't come and be this perfect sacrifice, we're not going to get out of the jail. And so Jesus came down and he did die as the perfect sacrifice and he was resurrected and he did ascend as a high priest and he took his spiritual blood and he did apply it on the mercy seat, just like the high priest did. And he made atonement for the sins of us. But if Jesus doesn't do all of that, then again, where are we? We're not looking so good, right? And so that's why Jesus had to do, that's why he went through all the things he did, because there's several reasons why, but that's one of the major reasons why. Because he loves us. He went through all of this. And through his death, and through the power, the fact that he was ascended and became a high priest, but he was able to render powerless him who had the power of death. Now, when we were black-hearted sinners, and think about the world, right? The power of the devil is very prevalent. It's very obvious, right? The devil has got, he is like a huge anaconda, and he has got a good grip on the world. Everybody's just, you know, they're going down. He's got a lot of power. It's the power, really, that people give him, really. But he's winning from a fleshly perspective. And so Jesus comes, and through his death, he overcomes that, and he sets us free. Now, I had some examples. I don't know what you guys think of as examples, but fear is really a big motivator. Fear is a huge motivator. And fear will just shut people down. What is the tool that the devil uses so well? The fear of death. He uses the fear of death. Or also, think about the fact that people have the sin. They know that they're in sin. Really, people at least subconsciously know that. Imagine knowing your conscience is not clean. What are you really thinking about every night when you go to bed? When you're really just allowing the world to just go away. What are you really thinking about? You're thinking about, wow, if there's a God out there, I'm in big trouble. So lots of people get scared of death. Think about COVID, right? How did the whole world flip upside down within a short period? It's because of fear of death. You can make any people almost do anything by the fear of death, right? Hey, you're going to die, so you need to drive off this cliff. Oh, okay. Right? Fear of death is powerful, and that's what he's using the fear of death to control people. And they're subject, they're slaves. Jesus sets us free. He's able to do that. Any comments on this? I'm moving a little bit faster right here. I even had some different things on, you know, the amount of people that are worried about health, and we could go down that whole road. Listen, at some point, I mentioned recently there's a guy who even had his 17-year-old son transfuse blood into him so that he could live longer or whatever. That's just ridiculous. He wanted 17-year-old blood so he could have the biomarkers of an 18-year-old, see if it worked, something crazy. That's fear of death on steroids. Like, that's at the max, right? But people do stuff all the time. And I'm not saying, I think you can go so far down this road. You know, my dad got cancer, right? Different people have different things. If you want to take a totally naturalistic approach, then we don't have any intervention. Like, I mean, lots of us would be dying a lot sooner. Thankfully, we have technology, but we can't let the fear of death rule our lives, essentially. We have to understand that there's definitely going to be a time when that comes, and we're going to be revealed. We're going to die eventually. Let's not let the fear of death rule us. But we ultimately don't have that if we are holding on to Jesus. And why is that? Because Jesus cleanses our consciences, and we know who we are in him. And if you have a clean conscience, and you know when you die you're going to heaven, is there anything really better than that? Other than your family, obviously. You want your family too. That's why Paul says, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But I got to stay here to help some people along the way. That's what he says. I'm paraphrasing. To live is Christ. He's like, if I'm going to keep living, I'm just going to keep serving Christ. I'm going to keep living for Christ. If I die, then amen. It's a win-win, right? That's the mentality. Jesus sets us free from, the devil doesn't have anything over us. He shouldn't, unless we give it to him. So in verse 16, for assuredly, Jesus does not give help to angels. He doesn't help, he's not helping the angels. What is he doing? He's helping the descendant of Abraham. Who is the descendant of Abraham? That's why I went to Galatians, right? we are descendants of Abraham if we are in Christ. So he's giving help to us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He's made like us, physical, sharing in the flesh and blood, so he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to go through everything he went through so he could be the perfect sacrifice and so that we could also follow in his footsteps. Now, I'm not going to go too far down this road. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. We went through James, we covered this, so I'm not going to really reiterate it too much. But Jesus was a man. This is a very important thing to understand. It's absolutely important. Remember at the beginning of tonight's class, I mentioned that we're not just sinners, right? One of the big things that gets pushed, and I think about this now even having a little kid, right? One of the things that always gets pushed is that people are just innately born sinful. You just are born with a bad heart. I remember Morgan telling me that. One of her, I think it was her second or third grade teacher, she came to her one time and she said, because Morgan was mean to somebody or something, I don't know. Maybe she's a perfect angel, actually, just kidding. So her teacher pulled her aside and she said, "You have a bad heart." And she told her that. And so Morgan always remembered that. She remembered that even to this day. She's like second or third grade. And I was thinking that's such a terrible thing to tell a kid, you know. That's a terrible thing to tell a kid. Well, if you think about it, though, lots of people actually fully believe that. They just don't say it. Because they say, well, when you're born onto this earth as flesh and blood, then you are innately sinful, you are innately a bad person. You have a black heart from the day you were born. But the reason why we have to understand that Jesus came down the flesh is because that just utterly destroys being sinful at birth. If Jesus was fully a person and he comes down as a baby and he was made like us in all things, he was even tempted, then that doesn't make sense. Wait, every other baby is just sinful, but Jesus wasn't? And there's a whole conversation in there too, which I'm not going to dive into. But you see, Jesus came down as a man. He was sinless. Babies are born, and they're born sinless as well. So let's actually go to verse 8. You guys are 1 John chapter 3. Really is the verse I just wanted to end with. Verse 7, sorry. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Summarizing really what we've been talking about, Jesus came down as a man. He was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice. All of this was done for what purpose? Destroy the works of the devil. Set us free. He brings together a family. We are the family of God. And we're going to tie this in now to chapter 3. So next week we'll bring up chapter 3, and we're going to cover more so the fact that Jesus is the high priest, and we'll go from there. So thanks.